How big is your faith? And maybe that's a little awkward. Maybe you don't know what I'm asking, but have you got enough faith to remove mountains? Do you sing and believe that faith is the victory that overcomes the world? Do you sing, oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe? How big is the faith that you have? Do you have a little bit of faith that's just enough to get you through the day? Or do you have one that's strong enough to get you all the way to heaven? So I want to look at some passages in our lesson this morning that talk about the faith that we have and what God wants for our lives. But I'd ask you to go back to Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that Ryan just shared with us. And it's that definition of faith that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So in order to ask the question, how big is our faith, we have to understand what faith is. And faith is the great intangible of life. You can't really hold it in your hand. You really can't weigh it. So how do we look at how big our faith is? And the question is only answered by how we live and what we do with our lives that reflects how great a faith that we have. And so I want to take some time this morning to understand that faith, though we cannot see it, is that which moves us to action, that which allows us to believe in the God who created the universe and the one who's promised us a home where we can live forever. And in that home, the former things are passed away, the old things are done away with, there's no pain there, and all the tears are wiped away from our eyes. And so I ask, and I assume that by the fact that you're here today, that you are a person of faith, or that you want to be. The Bible identifies faith in a lot of ways, and we don't have time to go over all of it, but the first thing I want to look at is no faith. This is the unbeliever. And I know it's hard to understand how somebody could not believe, for the evidence of God is all around us. Whether it's the beauty of the day, or the moment a child is born, or when a loved one has passed from this life into the next existence where we know who we have believed and have all kind of confidence in their eternal life. But this world has filled with people who have no faith in anything. And if they have no faith in anything, they do not believe in God. Or if they do acknowledge that God exists, they do not believe in the power of God. If faith can move mountains, faith should change me. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 16, if you will. Jesus is talking to his disciples. For the people who lived with Jesus and walked with Jesus and worked with Jesus, they often found themselves in this realm of struggling with their faith, of what they believed in. And Jesus, when he had come to his disciples on the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread with them. Jesus said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. This is one of those things where you look and say, what did that say now? They forgot to take bread with them, so Jesus decided to use an example about the Pharisees. And he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they get off course completely. They get lost in this whole discussion of, oh, we didn't bring lunch. We didn't bring the bread with us. They reason among themselves saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Is that why Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? We didn't bring any bread. We didn't bring anything to eat. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember that the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up are 7 loaves from 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you not understand that I did not speak concerning the bread, but I'm talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then they understood that he did not tell them, beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. People who live by faith assume Jesus is talking about things of eternal nature, not things of limited nature. Can you imagine yourself being one of those disciples who had been there? I guess I kind of feel like I would be turning red when Jesus was talking about this, because he starts off, have y'all forgotten? I'm not really worried about bread. Remember the 5,000? Remember the 4,000? Remember there was left over more than we knew what to do with? It's not that you didn't bring the bread. I'm trying to teach you a spiritual truth. You've gone into the secular rather than the spiritual. And Jesus says when you do that, you have no faith. Now, I know that there are others who have no faith, who haven't been exposed, who claim atheism, who have everything. But on this occasion, he was talking to his apostles, and he said, you don't have faith. It seems to me like if Jesus were speaking to us today, he might say the same thing as we approach life and we leave God out of it, that he might say, oh, you have little faith. I want every fiber of my being to be motivated by the fact that he is and that he lives. Now, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. That's what faith is. It doesn't have to do with bread. It doesn't have to do with fish. It doesn't have to do with supper. It doesn't have to do with any of those things. He said, don't you know the power of God? I'm telling you that there are people who are teaching wrong doctrine and you've got lost thinking about bread. Do we ever get lost in our faith that rather than thinking about God, we're too worried about this world? So Jesus talks about those people who essentially have no faith, but he's talking to the disciples. I guess things get a little bit better because on another occasion, he doesn't say you have no faith. He says you have little faith. Several occasions. You remember when Peter walked on the water, that strong demonstration of faith, how long did it last? Until the winds blew contrary. Until he took his eyes off of Jesus. When he saw that the wind was contrary, when he saw that the wind was bad, when he saw that there was a storm, his faith took second place to his fear. Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. There was a certain father who came to the Lord for healing for his child. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I've got some belief, I've got some faith there, but Lord, help my unbelief. And these are believers, or in this case it was a believer, who said, I'm struggling. But at least there's a flicker of flame left. At least they're holding on there. At least Peter got out of the boat to start with. When you compare that to the passage in Matthew chapter 15, there's a woman whose daughter is possessed by a demon. And she comes to the Lord, and she makes a request, or she tells a condition, and Jesus didn't answer a word, and all his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Look at the disciples again. Compare their faith with his. The disciples said what? She's a bother. Lord, get rid of her. We don't have time for this. But look at the difference in her faith. He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she came and worshiped saying, Lord, help me. Here's a woman who has enough faith to say, I need some help. I know I'm in trouble. I know I can't handle this by myself. And so we begin to see this faith. Contrasted to that of the disciples, her faith is strong. Jesus answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to a dog. And she said, yes, Lord, we even the little dogs eat the crumbs which have fallen from the master's table. But look at Jesus' answer to her, because he talks of a great faith. He says to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to your desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. You see, our question this morning is not the faith of this woman, but do we fall into the realm of these disciples who are demonstrating a weak faith, a little bit of faith? What could we do if we unleashed the power of the promises of God in our lives today as the church of Jesus Christ? I know times are discouraging, but that's not our problem. We have a God who's stronger than the times. We have a gospel that's the hope of the world. And no, everybody doesn't want to hear it, and the world's against us, but Jesus said that's going to happen. Jesus told his disciples they hated me before they hated you. It's not always going to be a popularity contest. And he says to this woman who comes and says, I need help. My daughter's possessed by a demon. Please help me. And she states her case before Jesus. The disciples are trying to get rid of her. And Jesus said, her faith is great. Yours is just weak and small. And so as we look at this question, how big is your faith, I want to introduce the concept of a growing faith. And even with that, I have to ask, is your faith grown any since you first named the name of Christ? Are you stuck at the beginning? The Hebrew writer talks about those who by reason of time and use of their senses ought to be grown and able to eat full meals are still on baby food. Paul writes to Galatians and he said, who hindered you? And so the question is our faith growing? Are we healthy spiritually? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. So we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, and of your patience, of your faith, in all persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which I also suffer. We thank God always for you, brethren. It's befitting because your faith grows exceedingly. Did you understand in the reading why their faith grows exceedingly? Because they trust in God. Because they suffered persecution, because they had hardship, and they believed in God. They didn't give up on God. They continued to believe in God. So the question is our faith growing? I know we have hard times. If I were to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have had hard times, the only people who wouldn't raise their hand are those that are asleep. I'm talking about the babies, of course. And some have had harder times than others. But it's my observation through the years that some of those who have the hardest times have the greatest faith. Who can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Is your faith growing? If it's not growing, have you ever stopped to ask the question, why is it not growing? Because it is evident by the Word of God that faith is supposed to grow. That's what Paul wrote when he wrote the church at Thessalonica. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're reminded that without faith it's impossible to please God, for they that come to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He gives two examples. Verse 5, he talks about the faith of Enoch, where he was taken that he should not see death. Then he talks about the faith of Noah, who was warned by God and built an ark when he had never even seen it rain before. So when we look at our own faith, we have to ask, where are we? Is it growing? Is it exceeding? Is it the same as it's always been? Or is it diminishing? And if it is diminishing faith, it's not because of the power of God, it's because of the weakness of man. Because Paul looked at places where people were persecuted, and he found a growing faith. But the Bible also talks about a strong faith. And by this, we're talking about that spiritually, in the nice way that I know how to say this, aged Christian, aged in his Christianity, who's walked the walk of faith, who's encountered some problems along the way, whose faith did not fail, but whose faith stood the test of time. And to be quite honest with you, I believe unless we live through some stuff, we don't have that kind of faith, because it had never been tested. Paul writes over in Romans chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed God, who gives life to the dead, calls things that do not exist as though they do, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So that your descendants shall be, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider that his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who was about 90. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that he had promised that he was able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him righteousness. Look at verse 20 again. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Logically, you don't have children at 100 years old. But Abraham believed God. And the question is, do we have that kind of faith that is a strong faith, that is a faith that goes beyond what we see? Do we have the faith that Abraham had when he offered Isaac? He was ready to sacrifice him. He had the knife in his hand. He was about to take his own son's life. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. It does not say anywhere that he believed God was going to stop the sacrifice. It does not say anywhere that God said, you don't really have to go through with this. It's just a test for everybody else to see. The Bible said he had faith, belief, faith and belief are the same thing. That God was able to raise him from the dead. If God said do it, that's what he should do. And I wonder about us in our lives today and the faith that we have or the faith that we display to others. Is it a strong faith or is it a weak faith or is it a faltering faith? But the Bible also talks about those who are full of faith. I saw a sign the other day and it said, are you a half glass, half empty person or a glass half full person? And underneath it said, I'm a my cup is overflowing person. That speaks to us, or it speaks to me. This stuff about half empty and God has blessed me way beyond what I'm able to justify in my mind. See, because I'm unworthy, but the Bible talks about this faith, and this is the fearless saint. This is Stephen, who is stoned to death. Acts chapter 6 talks about Stephen full of faith and power, and did great wonders and signs among the people. And you say, well, that's when things were going good. Yes, it is. Things were going good. Stephen is always spoken of in a very positive way, and his work in a very positive way, and he would teach others, and he would serve others, and Peter did those things that he needed to happen. But there arose a controversy from what's called the synagogue of freemen, and they disputed with Stephen. Verse 10 says they were not able to resist the wisdom by the Spirit which he spoke. They secretly induced men to say, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And so they stirred up the people and the elders, and they lied about him, and they lied about what he said, and they made this false case against him. Even though Peter basically repeated their own history to the Jews and how God had performed and how God had served, and this was faith building, not faith destroying for him. But the other people who were secretly inducing those, they were trying to stir up trouble, and they said, we'll get him, we'll kill him, we'll have him killed, we'll do away with him because we don't like what he's teaching. And I don't know how much you've read this story about Stephen, but he has almost a Christ-like attitude in his death. Verse 15 says, and all those who sat in the council, looking steadfastly, saw his face as the face of an angel, even though he's being accused. Verse 54 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. They stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with his sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting to his death. So when I look at this, I see a faith that is full, even in death. And I try to put myself back on that occasion. Can you imagine being stoned and looking up and seeing the face of God? Seeing Jesus standing at the right hand? Knowing that if I'll be true, if I'll just hold on, if I'll continue in my faith, then in just a moment, that's where I'm going to be. And the songwriter said, safe in the arms of Jesus. So when the Bible says he fell asleep, it means he died. He was killed. But he had a faith that was so full that it took him all the way through death into glory itself. So the question that we keep asking this morning is, how big is your faith? Let me conclude with a verse we've already read. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Is your faith big enough to take on all of life and to enter heaven? See, if you've got that kind of faith, it means that you're going to obey God and do what God says. And that if you've not become a Christian, you'll become a Christian. If you've not been born again, you'll be born again. You'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and change your life. That's called repentance. You'll confess his name before men. He'll confess you before the heavenly host. And then you'll be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away and raised to walk in a new life, a life for God, a Christian life. And you'll try to live faithful all the days of your life. And if you should make a mistake, he's not willing that any should perish, but that you should all come back to repentance. And this morning, you need to ask yourself, am I saved? Am I in a safe condition right now? Or have I fallen to Satan and to his influence? If I died tonight, if I died today, do I have a faith that's big enough? And if not, why wouldn't you do anything you had to change that heaven could be your home? This morning you'd like to obey the gospel and be baptized into Christ, we can assist you. If you've wandered away and need the prayers of the church, look at your faith. If there needs to be changes, we can help you. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?